Father, I pray that you'd be our teacher today. Holy Spirit, that you would be the voice in my throat, Lord, that my mouth would be yours, that you would increase and that I would decrease. I pray, Father, for just a sweet time in your word and understanding relationships, one with another, Lord, and how we are to yield ourselves to you, and that's demonstrated by the way that we yield to one another. I pray, Father, for just your blessing over this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Christy and I had a chance to have lunch yesterday with a friend of mine who's in the law enforcement. And he found out a few weeks back that he came down with diabetes. I say that he came down like it was a flu bug or something, but he found himself not feeling well, went to the hospital, got checked out, and they determined, hey, your blood sugar is really bad. And they figured out he has diabetes. I believe it's type 2. Well, as a result of that, he can't drive a police car, you know, at this time. The doctor doesn't want to release him to do that. So he's been released to half duty. And one of the things that he was talking about with regard to half duty was a lot of times when officers who are road officers, you've got road officers and then you've got desk officers, and he's going to be back in the position of being at the desk, which will allow him to be on full duty. But when you're a road officer and you're put on half duty or light duty, a lot of times you've got to give up your gun and you can't wear the uniform because you're not in full duty. And as I was thinking this morning here as we were getting ready to start, I was just reminded me of how oftentimes as Christians, we want to put on the whole armor, but we only want to be part duty, half duty, when it comes to being followers of Christ. And that in the same way, we cannot name the name of Christ and put on the armor of God if we're half duty Christians, if we're part-time Christians. And it's a very interesting passage that leads up to Paul talking about the spiritual armor. And every day not every day, but a lot of times we're told, you know, hey, pray the armor on. And I'm praying the armor on every day, and, you know, I'm just putting it on. But we neglect to understand the relationships that are critical to our being able to even put it on. You know, what would be necessary to be able to do that? I know that within that law enforcement idea, when these guys go to training and they go to school for this stuff and they learn, they're given a shirt. It is by no means the full police uniform. It's like a polo, and you know, it may say law enforcement training on it, but those guys aren't going to pull anybody over on the side of the road. They don't have any real authority as of yet. There's training, but there's this eager anticipation for the day when they do get their uniform and they get their shoes and they get their gun and they get their radio and they get the things that are necessary for them to be able to do the job. It's an exciting day. I can remember a couple of my friends who have been in law enforcement calling me and saying, man, I got my gun today. You know, and it was an exciting day for them. Or, you know, I got my badge. You know, and it was exciting for them. And the same thing goes true for the Christian life. So, as I believe the Lord is leading me into teaching on the spiritual armor, I cannot go forward into that until we have properly looked at the relationships that are necessary. And, you know, a lot of times this passage in Ephesians 5 that leads up to this portion in Ephesians 6 is looked at in a microscope for itself. And it's not tied into this other, but I think as we read through this, and we're going to go beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians, we're going to go through the whole chapter 5, and we're going to just read through this, and we're going to talk about some of these things, because these relationships and the way that we govern ourselves in these relationships are critical. You'll see in the beginning of chapter 5, Paul's talking a lot about the things and the way things were and the way that they used to do things. It'll be very reminiscent of the things that we've looked at in the weeks past. Making the tree good and its fruit good. Not bearing evil fruit, not doing the things that you used to do, not running with the people that you used to run with, not being involved in those kind of things. Because there is judgment that comes if you get back involved in those kinds of things. There are consequences associated with that. And then he leads over into the relationship. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. I mean, he's not even given the opportunity, you know, don't do it much. It must not even be named among you. Among that body of believers. That stuff, immorality, impurity, greed. No one should even be able to lay claim to any of that among any of us. As is proper among saints. I was reading something night before last as I was just praying for what the Lord would have me to speak. And it was a book by John Allen Wood, who was an old Methodist preacher back in the 1800s. And he said that a person who continues in sin is not a saint, but is a sinner. And he talked about how justification works and how a person cannot maintain a justified state before God while continuing to go forward into sin. And how many people say, well, I'm a saint, but then I continue to sin. The two terms are just, you know, you put that plug in that outlet and you get no power whatsoever. There's nothing that works behind that. There's no power behind that. And he's telling them, these things are not proper among saints or those who are called out to be separate, to follow after him. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting. He's tying that in. That's not fitting among saints, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or a covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He is connecting those terms, an immoral, impure, covetous, idolater, with those things he's just talked about in the verses before. Those things, that's who you are. If you're doing those things, that's who you are, and you know that no person, this isn't somebody that didn't know this, they knew this, this information was clear to them. You know that they do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, let no one deceive you with empty words. What Paul is trying to tell them here, don't let anyone tell you that the cost associated with doing these things is judgment. That's what he's trying to tell you. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. The things that you used to do, the things that they still do, the things that you may occasionally allow yourself to do, you cannot do them. Now, Paul wouldn't have warned them about these things, and he wouldn't have said, don't do it, if it wasn't possible for them to do it. It was possible for them to do this. And in fact, it was likely that they were doing it. We talked about this in weeks past, about how God deals with us as children, and children need discipline, and they need correction so that they come into maturity and becoming an adult, to where they're obedient to the Word and they follow after it. But until that time, we need discipline. Let no one deceive you with empty words. When a pastor stands up to preach and he tells you, Jesus has paid all of it and there's no danger whatsoever. A friend of mine sent me a message and he quoted the hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And no question about it, when it comes to the atonement, no man can pay that debt but Jesus. But to continue in sin is to treat his sacrifice as if it's of no value whatsoever. And for a man to stand up and tell you that there are no consequences associated with disobedience before or after the cross, those are empty words, vain words, the same kind of words that Jesus says that we'll give an account for. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. See how Paul's dealing with fruit here? John and Jesus weren't the only ones that talked about fruit. Paul talks about fruit too. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You don't just know it right off. You got to search for it. Okay? You got to dig. You got to go forward. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And I've talked about this before. We're not to be Satan's press secretary to talk about all the evil things that are going on in the world. I know we need to be aware of them. I know we need to pray about them. But we do not need to sit there and glamorize them by going, "Can you believe this? Can you believe that?" Sure, it's a sinful, aching world under the dominance of a wicked, temporary ruler. Of course it is. That's just the way that it is. Paul says it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So don't spend much time discussing the deeds of darkness. But in all things become visible, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. When you walk into a person's, you can have a friend who is worldly, as somebody you know at work. You can walk into that circumstance with the light of Christ in your life and say nothing, and the light of God will expose those things. You will bring conviction on people's hearts without saying a word. Not a word. Because it's the light. He says, you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. And our light, that light should be visible. Jesus talked about that. He says, let your light so shine before men so that they will see your good works. Not hear about all your good works. Not read your testimony about all your good works. But that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And it's the same idea that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, let him who stands take heed, lest he fall. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now he's transitioning here with that statement in verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He's just talked to them about how these things that you did in the past, you are not to do. This is the judgment that comes on those who continue to do those things. And it is not fitting for a saint to be in that group. So do not do those things because the wrath of God is coming against the sons of disobedience. So you must not do those things anymore. And you're not even to discuss them. You're not to make light of them. You're not to make jokes of them. You're not to ha 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 about them. You are not to even discuss them because it's shameful to discuss the things that are done by them in the darkness. Rather, you are to be a light. You are to let the light of God shine through you. That's the work that you're to do. Now he's transitioning. That's how we deal with the world. That's how we are to go forward and deal with the world. We're not to be like them, because there's judgment coming against that. We're not to discuss that. We're not to be the propaganda tool for it. Now, how do we respond to each other within the body of Christ? And it's very simple. We are to be subject one to the other. Now, a lot of people will sit there and say, okay, this is my secret escape hold to, and it's usually, wives that don't want to follow the leadership of their husband that will take this verse and say, well, it doesn't say that I'm supposed to be subject to you. It says we're to be subject one to another. And so I'm to submit to you, but you should also submit to me. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That is not what it means. And what God does here, though, is He tells us there are submitting relationships between every person within the body of Christ. And not just within the church, but within your families, within your workplace, every single environment that is around you, there is a submitting relationship. And it's all about humbling ourselves so that we are able to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Because that's the verse that leads into the spiritual armor. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Well, you can't be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might if you have taken up your own strength and if you have taken up your own might and your own rights and everything that you think that you have a right to do. If you have taken control of those things, you are spiritually a weakling. You may not even be half duty. So he begins to deal with these relationships, and we need to look at these. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I'll tell you this in advance. Every single verb relative to these actions, it's called a present active imperative. It means you are the subject doing it. Not you. But you are the subject, the person who he's writing it to. You are the subject of the activity. You're the one that's doing the work. It's active. You are actively doing it. It's not passive, so like it's being done to you. It is active. It's something that you are doing. And you're doing it presently. You're doing it right now, and it's with the idea of continuation. And it's an imperative. When I tell my kids, it is imperative that you do not stick metal objects into a light socket. Okay, the consequences of doing what I said it is imperative for them not to do will be measured by the charred hands and the hair that sticks straight up. Okay? It is imperative. This is what we would call a command. Okay, when it says imperative, it is a command. So it is an active thing that you're doing. It is presently going on with the idea of continuing, and it is a command. And every single one of these things relative to the relationships, when it talks about wives submitting and husbands loving and children obeying, all these things are with the mindset of you are doing it actively, and it's continuing. And it is not optional. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And what he's doing here is this is not a low blow. This is just a well-executed punch. Because he is trying to say, wives, to your husbands, you are to be yielding to them. You are to yield to their leadership, to their authority, because God has placed them in that position. That is the way marriage was begun in the Garden of Eden. When it went awry was because Satan tempted Eve to come out from underneath that authority and choose her own way. That was not the way that God intended it. It was also not intended for man to be a weak leader. Men have got to stand up and lead. We've got to be willing to follow Christ. And that's going to tie into the sacrificial laying down of our lives. But what he does here is he says, as the church is subject to Christ, and that's not an optional relationship. The church is nothing without Christ. I was watching something last night, and in this short video, this guy was talking about it. He said, you know, if you've come to a church and they've neglected to see your need, and they've not shown you love, and they've not shown you care, and they've not put their arm around you and made you feel connected, I'm sorry for that. He says, in fact, if a place doesn't do those things, if a place doesn't show you the love of Christ, and they don't show you concern, and they're not worried about how they can meet your needs, if they're not concerned about lifting you up and encouraging you and strengthening you, then they need to call it something else, but they don't need to call it a church. And I thought, wow, that was pretty strong wording. The church is nothing without Christ. And in the same way, wives are to govern that relationship with their husbands. In the same way as the church yields himself to Christ, Paul is saying, wives, yield to your husbands in everything. Okay, and I know sometimes that can be hard. Okay, I won't say that it's not hard. Because in the same thing that I'm about to talk to the men about, it was hard. It took effort and work and death for Jesus to do the same thing that is pictured in this next section. It is hard, and it will be hard. Because all along, Satan will be working to tempt you to not follow your husband's leadership. He will work to try to draw you away, to think that you have the best way. I know better than he does. I'm sure Sarah didn't think it was a very good idea to be toted off into the harem of the Pharaoh of Egypt. But her husband was scared to death. She went along with his leadership. Thankfully, God was fully in control and kept that from going where it shouldn't have gone. And wives, I'm not saying that let your husband sell you off into slavery, but what I am saying is it is important that you trust God, even when your husband's decisions don't seem to be the ones that you need to be making. Okay, it's trusting the Lord. And that's where her eyes were. That's where our eyes are to be in that relationship. So let's go forward. Husbands, love your wives. Again, present active imperative. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up to her, up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Christ nourishes the church. He cherishes the church. It is important for that relationship there to work within the church, because we are members of his body. He is accounting us as a member of his body, and the way he treats us with nourishment and love, we are to treat our wives. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Within that relationship between the husband and the wife, okay, when you leave, as a man, when you leave your parents' home and you are joined together to your wife, you are no longer he and she, you are they. You are one. Okay? And when a person in a marital relationship attacks their spouse, whether it's being accusing or it's being judgmental or it's being angry or it's being overreactive, when they do that, it is equivalent to them slapping themselves in the face. Now, I don't know how many people see, if you've ever seen anybody walking around slapping themselves in the face, but you won't do it long without somebody calling the padded truck. Okay? It doesn't look normal for a person to sit there and hit themselves, for a person to pound themselves, to cause harm to themselves. And yet that is exactly what is being described here when it comes to the Lord, when the Lord is talking about that relationship between husband and wife. That is exactly what he's talking about. When husbands take that kind of role against their wives, it is like they are hitting themselves. Because God sees the two as one. They are equal parts of the same body. All right? And the way that Christ deals with the church is the way that we are to deal with our wives. We are to be understanding. We are to be long-suffering. We are to be patient. And ultimately, if it kills us, we are to love them. Even if it kills us. It doesn't make any difference. There is no excuse for not showing that same kind of love. Because remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So no matter what they do or how they speak or what their response is, there's absolutely no ground for us to react to them in a way that would cause harm to them. No excuse. And he's connecting that action with the way that Christ loved us. So that he's seeing, look, this is not an optional relationship for us here. This is something that is absolutely necessary for the body to work correctly. Okay? If our body was split down the middle and the right side fought against the left, it wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. I mean, absolutely, there would be chaos reigning in our bodies. If the left half of our heart decided it was going to work and the right half of our heart decided it wasn't going to work, you've got chaos. If the left side of your brain decided it was going to work today and the right side decided it wasn't, you'd have chaos. And in a marital relationship, when husband and wife are not one, you have chaos. And Satan sets himself out to break these relationships down. These are the things that keep us from being able to get into the battle. These are the things that keep us from being effective within the realm of the spiritual warfare that takes place. We can't even get into it. Satan is not even worried about us because we're of absolutely no danger to him whatsoever. And you see that the goal of Christ's love for the church was that she would be holy and blameless and spotless, and that he would present to himself a perfect bride. And husbands, that's got to be our goal when it comes to our wives, is that we would wash them with the Word of God, that we would love them as Christ loved them, and we would sacrificially give for them, and that we would help them. You know, one of these things that, it's just one of these things that the Lord has taught me over the years when it comes to my wife. The Word of God is so effective when it comes to turning her heart. If there's fear, if there's doubt, or there's anxiety about things, it's the Word of God that comes in there and brings that strength. It's not the Word of Harry, unless Harry is speaking the Word of God. And those are ways that I'm able to help and strengthen her. And yielding to her, my submission to her is loving her. Okay? I am submitting to her within the body of Christ by showing self-sacrificing, self-abasing love for her. That's what I'm doing. While her submission within the body of Christ and in the relationship of marriage may be the submission and following my leadership, mine takes on the role of loving her sacrificially, laying that life down. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. Will it become easy? Yes, I believe it will become easy. The more that you do it, I believe the easier it will become. But when you're fighting it, you know, it's like, I think there's an old country song, not an old country song, but country song in the last few years called Jesus Take the Wheel, because the people have lost control. Well, Jesus intends to take the wheel, and we want it back. I don't want that. Jesus, I wouldn't have said take the wheel if I thought you were going to steer me down that road. No, thank you very much. I'll take it back. You get in the back seat. Or in the trunk. You know, and that's just not what he intends. So the husband has got to show love to the wife. The wife has got to be submitting to the husband, but the husband has got to show love to the wife. Without that, there's chaos. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children, I recognize that there may be times when it seems that following the leadership of your parents is not what you want to do. It may not be the most enjoyable thing. It certainly may not be your choice. It may not be your preference. But your role within the body of Christ is that you yield to their leadership. You don't question it. You don't fight them over it. You don't give them suggestions. You obey. And you honor them. If you don't do that, you are disconnected from the body of Christ. You cannot be practicing righteousness if you are not yielding to your parents' authority. This is your role. And I think it's interesting that children can have roles within the body of Christ. They're not some little things that run around in the field until we, you know, are ready to tell them who Jesus is. They have a critical, important role within the body of Christ. And righteousness is accounted to children who honor their parents and who are obedient to them. Is obedience hard? Sure, it's hard. When you have all of this marketing tailored to be your own person, I mean, with all of the things that are written out there about how dumb parents are and all the situation comedies that are on TV about how dumb parents are and how smart kids are and all of the technology that kids have today and that their parents are just old, you know, bumpkins with hayseed sticking out of their mouths, and they're just, you know, not real smart and mom and dad, they didn't graduate from nowhere, and they're out riding a tractor, and here we are home, we're all smart kids, and they're all dummies. All of the marketing that is given to kids being wiser than their parents is designed by Satan to undermine that rule within the home. You got to do it. Hard as it is sometimes, much as you think that you have the right way, choosing to do what you think is right when it requires you to do what God says is wrong will always leave you short. Always. I know that. I know that. I was not a child who obeyed and honored my parents. And I can tell you that by God's grace, He worked that out of my life. And He also allows me to see how I've got to be very involved with my kids, and I've got to stay on top of them. And if I begin to see them wavering off course, I snatch them back. I've got to stay on top of them. Sometimes that means that they feel like, wow, you're sitting on me like a goose on an egg. Well, it's warm under there. You know, that's just the way it's got to be right now. You know, it's just the way it's got to be. On the flip side of that coin, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I would say this would equally apply to mothers. It is important to not provoke your children to anger. How would you go about provoking your children to anger? Well, let me tell you how you go about provoking your children to anger. By overcorrection. And I've been guilty of this, where something takes place and you just want to rip your hair out. They have made you so upset. If I get my hands on those kids, you know, Bill Cosby does a great job of describing this whole thing, where he walks into the house one day from work and he looks at his wife and she has this scowl on her face, and he walks in, and you know, husbands, we've all walked into our homes, we've seen our wives, and they're like, and you walk in and you're like, hey, dear. Well, Bill Cosby says, hi, dear. And the wife looks at him and says, I want you to go upstairs and kill that boy. To which the dad goes, right, the boy. I'm not in trouble. I'll get the boy. And that being so angry, you could just absolutely shake them. Because they didn't follow your instructions. Because they did something that was amazing. That just was incredible. We had one of the kids last night, or yesterday, Christy and I were leaving to go to dinner. And the kids love to go get the mail out of the mailbox. I don't know if your kids are like that, but mine love to go get the mail out of the mailbox. And they went and they got the mail out of the mailbox, and they went and they put it on the back bumper of the truck, of the van. And so as we were leaving, I said, hey, make sure that you take that mail back inside. Yes, sir. Take it now. I'm going to. Right now. I am. And their mother had given them instruction, and so they were taking care of something else, but they said they were going to do it. And so I come out to the van this morning, and of course you know the weather last night, and I open the back of the van, and as I go back around the back of the van, what is there to greet me but the mail? It's this one big sopping packet of stuck together mail. And of course, the child that did this had walked me to the back of the van with the umbrella to keep me out of the rain. And so as we walked around the corner, my eyes met the mail, their eyes met the mail, and then our eyes met each other. And I had this look on my face. Needless to say, they didn't want to ride to church with me this morning. But I didn't get angry about it. It's just mail. But there are times when they do things like that, and we want to get upset, and we want to, you know, vent. And man, I've vented with the best of them. But when we take and we place more importance on things than we do on them, when something like that happens, if I were to go absolutely ape over the mail, what I am communicating to my child, that is more important to me than you. And when my anger is communicated in that way, and I get angry, and I communicate that to them, it tears them down. It absolutely tears them down. And when my discipline for leaving some male out is overbearing and it's condemning and it's over the top, I provoke my children to anger. Now, they may not bow up on me, or, you know, my kids are relatively smart individuals. They know I weigh more than they do, and that would be a futile attempt. However, it doesn't change the fact that their anger turns inward and it eats them up. And when we over-discipline, you know, discipline is in love, always. Always in love. When you carry out discipline, you'd better be able to kiss them and hug them and tell them that you love them and mean it when you do it, or else you need to walk away and then come back and do it. Because if you can't do that, yeah, what they did might have been wrong, but there's something wrong with your heart. Okay? So it's extremely important that we're not doing what... I'm not taking the call. That we're not doing those kind of things, that we're not reacting to them in the way that the world would react. That we're not responding like the world does. And you know, kids carry those things forever. It takes forever for the Lord to dig those things out. And what we plant in a moment bears fruit for decades. And we've just got to be wise stewards about that. And this is why we're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That means the way that you correct them leads to holiness. It doesn't lead to intimidation. It doesn't lead to submission. It doesn't lead to a child cowering and yielding to you. It leads to their holiness. And so if they've made a mistake, you're going to have to take the time to take the Word of God and bring that instruction and show them in their heart how what they have done didn't please God, it dishonored you, and you need them to correct that issue so that it leads to their holiness. That's what it's all about. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. We don't have the slavery relationship here. Thankfully, that's been rooted out of our country. But in this day, there were those who were servants. Okay? Some were slaves. You had some who worked for a wage and they came and went. And then you had those who were purchased. They were slaves and a person would buy them. And they would serve the master. Some would be granted freedom and would love their master to such a degree that they would not want to be freed. It's the idea that we get of the bondservant, where there is a, you have the freedom to go. No, I don't want to go. And so as a result of that, you will stay forever. No, there will never be a freedom from that. That was the idea of a bond slave. But the closest that we can come to this is understanding the relationship from an employee to an employer. And what he's telling you here is that we are to be obedient to those who are in authority over us. And it's to sincerely be done. It says with fear and trembling, but the idea is around honoring their authority and letting them be leaders over us. God has placed them there in that position over us. And he says that they're not to do it with eye service. In other words, don't just do it when they're watching. Okay? A lot of times, I can walk, and this can also take place in the home. If you have responsibilities in the home to do these things, I find that the level of production within my home, among the children that work, in that environment, always goes up sharply when I walk into the room. Suddenly when I walk into the room, lights get dim, clothes get taken away, toys get picked up. Now, That's not the way that it's to be. Okay? And a lot of times when we're at work and somebody is hovering over us and they're watching what we're doing, our work ethic can increase because people are watching us. That's not the way that it's to be. We're to be consistent all the time, knowing that whatever we do, the Lord is the one that gives the reward for it. I've tried to tell my kids this. Do things for others in the home. Do things for others. It doesn't matter that it's never noticed. God saw it, and God will reward you for it. But the point of it is, do it consistently, knowing that the Lord always views what you're doing. It says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. When we work, as Christians who work, there better be something, a discernible difference in the way that we handle ourselves, in the way that we care for the ones who are in authority over us. The way that we work should honor our authorities. It should make them better. I can remember a guy, Charles Wing, an individual who used to go to the church I used to go to, and one of his dear friends works for us. And we were talking, and he said that, I asked him, I said, how did he get so far up in working with Winn-Dixie? He retired from Winn-Dixie some years ago. And he said, I always made it my purpose to honor and to make my boss look good. I always wanted to make the one who I work for look good. That means I'm not undercutting them. I'm not taking their legs out from underneath them. I'm not berating them behind their backs. I am doing everything that I can to make my authority look good. I thought, what a great concept. And as a result of that, he wound up being like one of the vice presidents of the company. Did very, very well for himself. Well, that's the way God would have him to work. Okay, that's the way he would have him to honor him. So, as servants or as slaves, ultimately, as slaves to Christ. This is how, within the body of Christ, servants or workers, employees, are to work with employers. Okay, that's just the way that it is. Lastly, masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. And you know, this can come back home to roost when it comes to being parents. I think I've been a threatening parent from time to time. But the idea in every one of these situations is recognizing that you are under authority to Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as we all in the body of Christ submit to Him. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church because He loved us and gave Himself for us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because we are to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. Husband or fathers and parents, do not over-discipline your children because God doesn't work that way with you. Servants, respect your authority because Jesus made Himself like a servant so that He could win us for Him. In the same way, our leadership, our ruling over others, the authority that He has given us over other people, can never be about threatening. It can never be about intimidation. It can never be about putting others down. It can never be about bullying people. It is always within the context of knowing that what you are doing, you are asking God to do to you. The way that you treat others in the way that you would like to be treated. What if God treated you as your authority the way that you treat Him? Parents, what if your children obeyed and honored you in the way that you obey and honor God? Would you be pleased by that? Would you be pleased by their obedience? What if Jesus loved you, husbands, the way that you love your wives? Do you think He would have died for you? Sobering words. What would be going on in the church today if we didn't submit to Him in the way that He submitted to His Heavenly Father to come and give His life for us? These relationships are critical. And if we're out of balance in any of these relationships, and I know this is maybe dancing on toes. I got toes too. If we're out of balance in any of these relationships, no matter what they are, we're in disobedience to God. We are part-time Christians. It's just the way that it is. And we've got to correct those things. It says to give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with Him. While we may have authority over people in our time on the earth, when God views us over other people, He doesn't see us any better than any others. There's no partiality with Him, and He will not be treating others. You know, you look at when slavery was working in our country, in that dark time in our nation, plantation owner, slaves. They treated their slaves one way. They treated each other a different way. And that's not the way that we're to be acting. Partiality. James talks about it when he says, if a guy comes in with golden rings and he's very wealthy, you give him the seats of honor, you deny the faith in what you're doing. You tell the poor to go sit in the back. We're not to do that. And when we treat people in a way that dishonors them, we dishonor their master and our master. So all these relationships are absolutely critical for us to be where God wants us to be so that we can put on that armor, so that we can put on our uniform in a way, so that we can be effective, so that He can give us our sword, so that we can take up that shield, so that we can fit that breastplate and put that belt on and put our sandals on and put our helmet on. All of those things are absolutely critical. These relationships, and the Bible is long on application. Okay, it's lots of wisdom, lots of things in there, but it's long on application. Consider the way that you are in these relationships with people. And I mean, we all have husbands or wives or parents or authorities or employees. We all are in some way, shape, or form in these relationships with somebody. So as Paul paints this with a broad brush, he's getting somebody. We've got to analyze the relationships that we have every day, the people that we interact with on a daily basis. And we've got to be obedient to God's Word. It doesn't matter whether they're obedient or not. It does not matter. This is about us being obedient to the Lord. This is what it means to be submitting one to another in the fear of Christ, because we fear Him. This is our direction. This is what we are to do. If we're going to go forward and be valuable in the battle that awaits us. And I don't think for one second that it's God's desire to have a whole nursery full of little infant whiny, cry poopy Christians that sit around there and don't do what they're supposed to do, which is grow up, which is mature. Put that armor on, get strong, and go to battle. But it's all about yielding your rights. Wives, I know that naturally you'll want to resist yielding to your husbands. But it's not an option. Husbands, I know that it will be hard to love your wives as Christ loved the church. I know that. Children, I know that it will be difficult to be obedient to your parents. I know that. God knew it. Parents, I know that it will be hard to not overreact when your children make mistakes. Employees, I know that there will be times when your bosses are not faithful, when they are not kind. It will be hard to yield to them and still do what is right. It's hard when you look at our relationships to our government and yielding to authority that they have fixed over us when you see things that are done unwisely. And masters, those in authority, it will be hard for you to show love and respect and equivalency with those who are under your authority, recognizing that you are under God's authority. But if we neglect these relationships, if we neglect to do what God has told us clearly to do in His Word, we've denied the faith. That's what we've done. My wife is, and she's not here so I can talk about it, but I wouldn't want to embarrass her, but she has struggled year in and year out over the worry about not knowing all the stuff about the Bible that she thinks that I know. And I have told her, I said, I want to encourage you with this. You are a wife that has submitted to my leadership and has made it easy for me to follow after Christ. And I can't tell you the value that is associated with that. I would not be the man that I am if it were not for you following His instructions. If you knew everything that there was to know about the Bible and you didn't follow my leadership, you'd have denied the faith. The Bible doesn't say be wise and be all smart and have all that. It says knowledge puffs up. But following the relationships that God has given us, that's where true Christianity exhibits itself. And unless you're able to do that, you may as well never, ever pray on the armor of God. You may as well never, ever think that you will ever be of any use spiritually. You will never get into the battle. You won't know how to use the sword of the Spirit. You won't practice righteousness. You will fear like a little girl with an army coming against her. Don't even think about taking up that shield of faith. Your mind will be warred against like you cannot imagine because you cannot wear that helmet of salvation if you cannot govern yourself by these relationships. You just can't. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin going into these pieces of the armor. And they're not clothing. These are actions. These are things that we are doing. Things that we are to be doing. As we do these things, the armor puts itself on us. And that'll be important for us to see. Let me pray, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Father, I thank You that You initiated relationships by creating Adam and Eve. Lord, You gave us the relationship between You and us, a father and a child. You created the relationships between a husband and a wife, Lord. Even before there were fathers and mothers, in that Genesis passage You said, for this reason a man will leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife. And then You gave them children, Lord. You gave them those relationships. Thank You, Father, that You modeled all this before us. And that Jesus, as You submitted to the Father's will, and Jesus, as You have loved us, and Jesus, as You obeyed Your Father, and Jesus, as You were a servant to us, and even Jesus, as You are now, loving us from Your rule, and through Your kindness, You draw men to repentance. You have walked this path out before us. Father, forgive us when we have missed Your way. Forgive us, Lord, when we have taken up our own rights and our own way, and we have bullied and disobeyed and pushed others around, Lord, because we have felt that we could. And Lord, we have denied You by our lack of love for You and for others. Father, You alone know the condition of each of our hearts, but I pray that we wouldn't leave here today without doing business with You, Lord, without getting these relationships right. Because it is Your desire that we would put on the armor, that we would stand firm in the evil day, Lord, that we would be of much value to You, that as You have enlisted us as soldiers, Lord, that we would fight the good fight of faith, Lord, that we would yield, that we would wield the sword of the Spirit, Lord, with great strength and accuracy, and that the Word of God, Lord, would keep us from stumbling. May we be obedient to what You have given us to do. May we just walk in that obedience just today, and then just tomorrow, and then just the next day, and follow You. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.